Sometimes we hang on to the old for far too long. That old shirt, that old pair of shoes, but sometimes getting adjusted to the new is just as hard. And I know shoes. I used to, when I was working at the camp, that I had these leather shoes that I would wear, and I would wear them, and I would wear them, and I would wear them until they talked, the bottoms were falling off, and I didn't want to get rid of those shoes. And Michelle went out and got me some nice boots, and putting those boots on when I first bought them took so long. And my shoes that I put on and wore everywhere, even though when I walked into a drop of rain, my socks were soaked for the next 3 days. Even though they would get wet and they were talking and all sorts of things, I didn't want to give them up and I didn't want to put on those new boots. And I finally had to say, okay, I'm going to put these things on and I'm going to wear them and I'm going to like it. And once I got them broken, boy, I don't know why I waited so long to decide to cave into the idea of wearing those boots, those new boots. And Jesus Christ has begged us, has pleaded us to put off the old man and to put on the new. But I think we're so busy holding on to the old man, and the new feels strange and awkward, that we refuse to begin to put on the new things that God has for us. And we're going to talk about this like it's the pieces of the parts of a body. I've never had a new hip or knee replacement or anything like that. The closest thing I had was knee surgery. I had my ACL torn and I had to get that repaired. But I know from that experience that getting back to walking and getting back to running on that new knee is difficult. And I've watched as people who've had knees or hips replaced, it's a little tricky to get that new knee or new hip replaced. But once you get adjusted to that new, would you like to go back to the old? No. No, you don't want to go back. Right? Those of you who've had gotten the new knee replacements or the new hip replacement, do you want to go back to that old one? No, no. We could all wish we could go back to that 16-year-old knee or that 16-year-old hip, but that's not happening for any of us. But we just have to think about this new life in Christ, and God has begged us. He's pleading with us. I want to make you new. So be new. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look into the scriptures today and as we begin to look at what it means to be new in Christ, I pray that you'll help us to just take a look at these things, to examine if one of these, or maybe all of them, might be lacking in our heart. And that we decide today to be the new person that you have intended us to be. And Lord, as we live a life for you, with Christ at the center, that you would help us to live the way that you intended us to be. And to live for you each and every day, for it's in your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I think that when Christ saved us and he gave us that free gift of salvation, he intended for us to start living as if we have that new life in him. But we still live in this old, rotten world. And the reason for that is so that, as we have said, so we can be the image of Christ to a lost and dying world. And we can take these new characteristics, these new traits that Christ has given us, so that when the world looks at us, it will see Jesus Christ. And when it begins to look and study who Jesus Christ is, it will see the Father, the Creator, the Author, the Sustainer of all of this. And they will accept that free gift that Jesus Christ paid for on the cross. So, with Christ, I do new things, is what I'd like to talk about tonight. And if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, look on with a friend. If you don't have a Bible, maybe open your cell phone and grab it out. But open the Word of God and read along with it. Because it's the most important thing that you're going to get tonight is from the words of the pages of this book. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." As we look at the life of Jesus Christ, we see these character traits abounding in his life. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, and love. And if we are to be the image of Christ, these things ought to be a part of what we are hanging on to. So, again, I start out this evening and I say, maybe we have been resisting putting on these new characteristics that Christ has intended for us to display. Maybe if the world came in and they looked at and they observed our church, they'd say, "I don't see mercy. I don't see kindness." Or maybe if they were to examine each and every one of us, they might see one or more of those character traits missing from our life. And I have to admit, as a Christian, probably if we were to take a close look at our heart and we were to say, have we been avoiding putting on that character trait? Probably there's one in this list that it's time for us to break in and to become comfortable with and to begin living so that the world around us will see the image of Christ displayed in us. So I'd like to take the time, as we looked at the things that we put off, I talked about them and I talked about getting rid of sin in our life, but I didn't really take the time to examine each one individually. I grouped a couple of them together. But as we look at the things we're going to put on, I think it's very important for us to look at each one as an individual item. And let's look at some of these new characteristics. The first one being, it says they're tender mercies, compassion, heartfelt sympathy for those in need. As we look through the scripture, we see many, many times where there are examples of someone who had that heartfelt compassion to go out of their way to make a difference for someone who was in need. You don't have to go very far into the scriptures to find those types of examples. Whether it be the story of the Good Samaritan, or in the book of John where Jesus comes to a blind man and his disciples want to sit around and have a conversation about the guy's sin, and Jesus shows him the light of the world. Do we have that kind of tender mercy? Mrs. Baxter was talking about the glasses for the mission. A simple way of showing tender mercy to someone who is in need. Going out of our way to find someone who needs that sympathy, that help, and showing them the compassion, the love of Christ. And if you want to know what that looks like in the world today, you don't have to look too far. There's groups like Samaritan's Purse, Johnny and Friends. We're talking about Life Choices and so many others, and you could probably think of some yourself. And we have to ask ourselves, how are we living merciful to the world? What are we doing to go out of our way to show that heartfelt sympathy for those in need? We also see kindness, the friendly and helpful spirit which meets needs through good deeds. As I was putting this together, and I was thinking about kindness and going out of your way to have that sort of helpful spirit. Someone who might be willing to, when your neighbor has a problem, you go out of your way to go and help them. Maybe their garbage got attacked by a raccoon the night before and you see it before they do, and you go start helping them pick up. Or you hear about someone who's in need of help, a help that they can't do, and you go out of your way to help them. But the first thing that I think of comes from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 9, where David reaches out to Mephibosheth. And I'm sure Mephibosheth, when he heard that David was looking for him, was wondering if David was coming to kill him. Right? I mean, there's no question that David took time to kill those who were his enemies. We see that in the scriptures. And Mephibosheth, being the grandson of Saul, was in a place where most of the people in the world in the time that David was living would have been dead. And probably he was terrified when he heard that David was looking for him. And the next thing you know, David is saying, "Mephibosheth, come and eat at my table. And everything you need will be taken care of." Kindness. Does the world see that in us? As they see the way we interact with each other, the way that we work with the world around us, do they see kindness? The third one being humility. An attitude free of pride and self-assertion. As we were looking earlier in this book, the church that Paul was writing to had problems. False doctrine, extra teaching that went in above and beyond Jesus Christ being the reason, the purpose, the hope, the author of salvation, and everything spinning out of Christ being at the center, and was adding on some extra stuff that didn't need to be there. False doctrine. And one of those things was a false humility. Not the kind of humility that Christ had. that Philippians chapter 2, that self-emptying, the pouring out of his ability to come to this earth. I love that passage. Have this attitude, have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a servant. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what real humility looks like. And this church had the problem where people were looking humble to get noticed. Well, is that really humility? That's pride, isn't it? Being humble so you'll be noticed for being humble. Being humble is maybe sometime going out of your way to do a job that's demeaning and not letting anybody know about it for the love of Christ. Maybe you work behind the scenes and to minister to one person, not so you'll get the praise or the glory, but so the love of Christ will be shown to the world around you. So you can be the image of Jesus Christ. As he walked this earth, he could have had a parade with him everywhere as he went. He could have had a legion of angels behind him everywhere as he went and announced to everybody that Jesus Christ was coming, bow down and worship him. But no, he's spitting in the dirt, making mud, and putting it in people's faces to heal their blindness. He's reaching out to a Samaritan woman when there's no crowd there to pay attention to and offering her eternal life. Oh, there were times where Jesus Christ needed those crowds. And he needed the world to hear. But we also see that humility of Christ, which leads us right into the next one. That meekness. Meekness, strength under control. And I grew up in the church. I sat under Pastor Baker's teaching. I went to junior church with Miss Marilyn. I probably heard this 100 times, but it wasn't until one day the light bulb turned on in my head. And you know, I understand this from being a teacher. I can say something over and over and over and over and over again. And then one day, about 100 times later, a kid will all of a sudden go, "Oh, I understand." And you said, "I've been saying that to you for 3 years, every day." And that light bulb finally turned on. I think meekness was one of those things for me. Because whenever I heard meekness for the first 22 years of my life, or however long it was, I heard weakness. Anybody else? That was you for a while when you heard that word? That was me. Whenever I heard meekness, I put right next to it weakness. It wasn't until I think I was reading a book about Moses, when it says there that he was the most meek man that ever lived. And it said that did not mean that he was meek. It meant strength under control. And all of a sudden, that light bulb turned on in my head. And I said, "Oh, when I read in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the meek, I shouldn't be afraid of that word. I should be happy, excited, proud if someone were to put that word into one of my characteristics. Strength under control. Not someone who has the power to do something and puts someone else under their thumb and crushes them with that power. but takes that power, that strength, that ability, and uses it to do something great, to lift up those around them, to encourage them to do what is right and to follow goodness and righteousness. That's meekness. Amen. And we need some more meekness in this world. I think we got a lot of people in this world who get power and it instantly goes to their head and they try to drive those other people down into the ground. We make television shows about it and applaud these people for being so powerful and being able to belittle those around them. When what we should be applauding is people who have the power and the authority and use it for something that is good, to make a better world, a really better world. We talk a lot about making this world a better place, but I think that there are few that really have the right answers, and we find the right answers in the book. Amen. And a meek person would follow the example of guys like Moses, guys like Joseph, guys like Daniel, guys especially like Jesus Christ, who have the power and the authority to crush their enemies and those who would be under or behind them, but instead use it to change the world. And long suffering, patience, the capacity to face injustice without retaliation. That's hard. To live with something for a long time and to have a desire to do what is wrong, or maybe to not endure, to cave under the pressure, but to rely on Christ in those moments. Whether the thing that we are facing is someone wronging us, the temptation to do what's wrong, or a trial, a tribulation, and to face those things and in the midst of those things to do what's right. And when I think about long suffering, I just mentioned his name a moment ago, but Joseph, isn't that a biblical example of long suffering? What he had to go through as his brothers nearly killed him, had him sold as a slave, he was sent to prison, endured prison, and after all those years, had the opportunity time and time and again to crush, I've used that word a few times tonight, his brothers, to humiliate them, to destroy them, to have them imprisoned. He could have had them beaten. He could have had them killed. And all of us, we would read the scriptures today and say, Joseph, you earned that. But we would say that. They deserved it. They had it coming to them. But he gave us an example of living these new character traits. All of them displayed there, especially in long suffering. And you get to the end of the book, Genesis chapter 50. And after it's all said and done, and his father Jacob has passed away, and his brothers are afraid of the retaliation, he says, what you did, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many people alive to this day. I love those words that we find at the end of the book of Genesis. And as we continue looking in Colossians chapter 3, we see that the body is bound by love, and love causes us to forgive. We are the body of Christ, and all of these things must be present in order for us to live this the image of Christ to our fellow Christians, to our neighbors, to our enemies. We need these new characteristics in our life. And if we are the body of Christ and we need tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering, it's like getting a new knee, a new hip, a new shoulder, a new, all of those. And maybe we feel like we need all these in our spiritual life and we need all those things replaced in our physical life, but we need these things in our life, every single one of us. I was thinking about it, and our administrator has four daughters, and they all love to play basketball. And I watched all of them grow up and go through basketball, and as they played basketball, one knee went. And then his second daughter's knee went, and they had to get that one fixed. And then the third daughter's ACL went, three daughters. We began saying by the fourth daughter, who I currently have in my homeroom now, we better just stick her in a wheelchair before she even gets started. Well, she got to ninth grade, and she blew out her right knee. Fourth daughter. So they got that fixed. And she got to December or January of this year, and guess what she did? She blew out her other knee. So four daughters in high school, five knee ACLs torn. Oh, now he's got a granddaughter, and they're putting her in a bubble. So, but the point is that we are the body of Christ, and we need these things to be replaced in our life. And if there were four of us, we need five love replacements in our hearts. It says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. As we have each and every single one of these other things replaced in our hearts, we put this characteristic in, and this characteristic in, and this characteristic in. The last one that Paul talks on that we need so importantly is the love, and not love like the world. Shallow, superficial, but the kind of love that Christ provides, because it's going to take all of these other things and it's going to put them all together and let them work as a well-functioning body. And I put in there that love causes us to forgive. Jesus Christ is our example with all of this. And it was the love of Christ which caused him to give his life, to give his body, to shed his blood on the cross so that we could be saved. And in doing that, he forgave us. As we've looked at this book, remember we looked at the triad of the fruit of the Spirit. And the greatest one, love. As we journeyed through this book, we've seen that Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross to give us that forgiveness. We looked at forgiveness, taking that debt that we owed and clearing it and paying for it. and letting the whole world know that he had done that was so important. And so what I'd like to do now is I'd like us to turn over in the book of Matthew chapter 18. And look at love and forgiveness. Love and forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 22. Actually, let's start in verse 21. It says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' And Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. And he had begun to settle accounts. One was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all." And the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay to me what you owe." So his fellow servants fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that he had done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. As I look in this passage and I think about that, love being the thing that causes, that drives us to forgiveness. Long before I even began studying the book of Colossians and writing anything down, right next to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 27, it says, "Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." I wrote right next to that verse, Colossians 1:14. About forgiveness. And as I look at this passage, and I read it, and I say, Jesus Christ took a debt that I could not pay, and he forgave it and cleared that debt. And I am to become a new person in Jesus Christ and to live all these things. And here we see compassion, forgiveness, love. And Christ says, if you are going to live as the image of Christ, you ought to look at the people who have wronged you, just like Christ looked at us who wronged him so many more times than anyone's ever wronged us. And we ought to have compassion on them. Love them with the love of Christ and be the image of Christ to a lost and dying world and forgive them. That's what we've been commanded to do. And so tonight I leave you with this as we look at this list. There's a lot of things up there. And what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to picture each one of those things as a new boot. A brand new boot sitting next to your door. And that boot is going to keep your feet warm. It's going to help you do your work better. It's going to help you walk the road of life a little bit straighter. And maybe you were so attached to that old life that putting on that new boot looks like it's going to be a struggle. You're going to have to get the shoehorn out, and you're going to have to fight and struggle to put that boot on. Maybe you don't want to take the time to lace all those laces, to break it in, and to really use it. And maybe you've been looking at that boot for a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, and you've refused to put it on and to begin to live it. Maybe today's the day we ought to put it on. Maybe today's the day that we ought to start living with that characteristic in our life. I don't know. I can't tell you what one of those in your life you need. I can look at that and I can see which one I need. And I can, this week, fight to put it on and break it in and start living that way. Which one is it for you? And if you've already got all those boots broken in and they're all fitting snugly and you're living this life, will you help the rest of us get ours on? How many of you moms and dads had to struggle and help your kids put on those winter boots, right? I've had the privilege and fun of doing that with my kids. But if you've got all those boots on, look for somebody and help them put that boot on so they can go out and tackle this cruel, hard world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have privileged us with these new things. And maybe we've never taken the time to start living with them on. And we're missing out on the good things that you have for us. I pray, Lord, that tonight we would choose one of them, or maybe all of them, and choose to begin living with that characteristic in our life. For it's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.